All right, Acts chapter 3. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 5, verse let me get my ducks in a row here. Acts 5:31. This is part of a sermon Peter is preaching. We'll pick up more of it in a bit. But Acts 5:31, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you that you have granted repentance and forgiveness of sins. That this was your doing by your grace, lest we be left in our sins and unsaved, without the solution and the way of life. We're grateful, Lord, that you are the Prince of Life, that life flows from you and is part of you and is what your time here accomplished, that you yourself are what we desire to have. Lord, bless us tonight as we look at this. For your glory, teach us, and Lord, may you be honored by our response, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the movies, we often, I do, relate to the movies, especially old movies. The hero would ride in to save somebody, save the girl, save the town, save a family, something like that. And it could be Roy Rogers, it could be John Wayne. Clint Eastwood does it a lot. A lot of people we consider to be heroes do this. And as young boys growing up, we imagine ourselves in that role. We could be that hero. We're the one riding in. We're the good guys coming in to rescue. We're the ones that going to be the solution, the answer, the hope, and the ones, of course, the town is thankful to. But until they ride in, the problem that is being faced by whoever needs to be saved is injustice and oppression, people being wrongly treated. There's usually a group, a powerful group of people, or a group, or an individual who leads a group who is overbearing, makes life hard. That's what oppression is. Injustice is that. Injustice is just hurting somebody's feelings because we don't identify with their particular way of thinking. I mean, this is truly like Israel was oppressed by various enemies. And this is a hard thing and something the Lord delivers us from and delivered Israel from. The hero arriving on the scene immediately frightens the oppressors. In the old movies, they would wear black hats to identify them as being the bad guys. Of course, Roy Rogers wore a white hat. I think they got away from the white hat, black hat thing as they went on. But when they show up, what is this guy doing here? We had a good thing going on, and now this do-gooder comes, and we got to do something about this guy. And so that's how the movie progresses. There's a fight between good and evil. It wouldn't be much of a movie is if as soon as Clint Eastwood rode in, they said, "Oh, we know who you are. We give up." They always fight. They always believe they can overcome the influence of this hero coming in. And if it's a movie we most favor, by the end of the movie, the hero will prevail, the town, its people, whoever was needing to be saved would be saved. And they would then have a better life from that point. Now, the hero might ride off. He might, usually he's just a passing figure. He comes and goes. Once he's done his deeds, they generally leave. But now they've done what they came to do. There are also heroes in real life. But in reality, it's much harder to find a hero today. It's easier to write a hero in a movie because heroes in our own world don't always win. We respect those who defend our country. We think of people like firefighters who save people from and property from fires. These are heroes of sorts. But the sad fact is that very few people who could be heroes perform that function. There are a lot of people who are in position in this world to do good. They have power. They have the means. They could make a whole lot of good out of what they've been given. But they don't use it for that. And the villains in movies use their power to oppress. We know our government does that. Our government has great power and authority to do good, but focuses more on its will and as opposed to the will of God. Now, the government at one time looked more to the Lord and recognized their place as God's servants, but not so much now. The news media can do good. I love to hear a good news story sometime, not generally happening. After some other agenda, teachers can do good, but teachers do good by teaching the truth. A lot of teachers in the educational system today are teaching something else. I've had good teachers in my life and thankful for it. I think we had more way back now than maybe there are as far as number now. But a good teacher is a great thing. We learn stuff from them. We like them. And in that function, they have great power. And my parents entrusted my education to different teachers. And for the most part, that was well placed in my day. And I learned from it. I learned from teachers at Columbia Bible College, who were very good teachers, teachers I respected and still do. But even in our position as parents, church members, friends, we have power and influence and can contribute to the good of people, to their well-being, to help them. And that is what a hero would do. Heroes are those that ride in and save the day, but in our normal lives, we can be like that by being influential for good. In the days of Batman on TV, not the movies, but Batman on TV had villains. You know, Batman and Robin, in the old TV show. This is probably in the 60s, I guess. They had villains who could have been good guys. They could have used their power for good. The Joker, well, he can make people laugh with his jokes, give some lighthearted entertainment, cheer people up who might be down. The Riddler, the same way, but also could make us think, give us a puzzle, entertain us in that way. Not sure about the Penguin or Mr. Freeze. Not sure what they would have done. But you see the power they had, and often they had, you know, these big fortresses and lots of people working with them in villainy. They could have done very good things. One thing to remember, though, is how righteousness and law were opposed by these other powers. The Joker, out for himself. The Riddler, out for himself. Mr. Freeze and the Penguin, and there are a few others I can't remember offhand. They were not welcoming of the law. But when righteousness came, they showed up, these few villains. Now, Batman only had a few. If I remember Batman properly, Batman and Gotham City were, the people. They were law-abiding citizens. Then these few individuals would come in and mess everything up, and so Batman would have to take care of that, and then it would be back to the law-abiding citizens again. The reality in today's world is that there are way more villains than just a few. The system itself is a villain. The system of the world lies under the sway of the evil one. The system is evil because if it's outside of the grace of Christ, it's in its natural state of opposition. It opposes righteousness. You say things that are righteous. You quote things from the Bible. And this morning, the sermon from Philippians 2:16 about holding fast the word of life. When you do that today, it is opposed. It is resisted. In Acts 3:15, Peter called Jesus the Prince of Life. Here he's called a prince and a savior. It's used in this sense. It's not just identifying that he's the son of a king, but he is the hero. He is the source of life. He is the one who rides in to give life, not just freedom from a few enemies or a few oppressors, but from our bondage to sin and Satan. He's the great prince. And the result of that is in our verse, Acts 5:31, is that by being a prince and a savior, he grants repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And as I mentioned this morning, repentance is not viewed by the world as something to treasure. It means you have to stop doing something. And the reason it is rejected is because people don't want to stop evil. Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They oppose him because their deeds are evil. Now, if you're convicted of your sin, it's a whole different world. If you're convicted of sin, the Holy Spirit lays the burden of sin on you, then you want to be out from under it. You want to be done with it. So repentance is a gift. God grants that. When the Gentiles repented, it was said that God has granted repentance to the Gentiles. It's a grant. It's a gift. It's a work where we open the hearts of the people who oppose God, but now they want God. So we're able to repent. And repentance, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance brings forgiveness. God answers repentance with forgiveness. He provides both repentance and the forgiveness. So, win-win. Why was Jesus opposed? Because they didn't want to repent, and they didn't think they needed to be forgiven. the religious leaders wanted it the way it was, unforgiven, and, you know, still in bondage to sin, not to leave it. National leaders in Israel didn't want that either. They wanted things to be, you know, status quo. They wanted to be delivered from Rome, but not from sin. Because if it infringed upon their lives that they enjoyed, that they didn't want it, they were jealous for their own glory. It's not the wider context here. If you back up a bit, say to verse 21, let me see, or 12. Let's go back to verse 12. It says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. And that's a perfect, wonderful thing going on. People are being healed. People are being released from oppression of demons. Yet, of course, there's somebody there who doesn't like it and can't have that. So verse 17 says, but the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees. They were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. Well, of course you do that. You can't have people going around healing people. You can't have somebody going around and casting out demons and making the life better for people unless you go through them. They provide that or nobody does. So they locked them up. Well, something happened to the prison, though. It says that during the night, verse 19, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. And I chose this again. I'm paralleling the word of life that I spoke of this morning. Life is what God is providing in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So the angel of the Lord, angel of the Lord comes, says, letting you out, go right back to it and do what you've been doing. So upon hearing this, as they entered the temple, verse 21, about daybreak, and began to teach. Now, when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. This is kind of funny. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported back, saying, we found the prison doors locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we had opened up, we found no one inside. Put yourself in the place of the chief priest and the Sadducees here. Is there a moment of clarity here? Do you say, we're opposing God? We're opposing something way beyond us that we should not oppose. They got out of the prison without even disturbing the guards or the doors, just led out by an angel of the Lord. But they don't stop. Verse 24, when the captain of the temple guard, the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. Someone came and reported to them, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple preaching to the people. Well, there they are. We better hear their message because they got out of prison the way they did. No. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Note that verse just for a moment. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection or spirits. So to preach Jesus alive was against their belief. The fact that he was alive, the fact that he came out of the tomb, isn't going to change their belief. And their teaching is opposed to the teaching of the apostles, which they note has filled Jerusalem. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, in a bad way, means they killed him. All of Israel was guilty of that, or those in Jerusalem. Peter pointed that out at Pentecost. You took the Prince of Life. You murdered the Prince of Life. But you intend to make us guilty. You see, that gets back to what I mentioned this morning. In order to be made well, you have to be made sick. You have to know you're sick. People don't think they're sick. Physically, sometimes they'll be sick. But spiritually sick, they consider they're just as healthy, just as normal, just as right, just as proper as anyone else. And here we have the apostles preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins, which they don't want. They don't believe in. So they say, you know, we gave you an order, these little guys. We gave you an order, and here you are disobeying us and putting blame on us like we had something to do with this Jesus being killed. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men, holding fast the word of life. We must obey God rather than men. Every day we have to do that. That's holding fast the word of life. Who are these people to tell us what we're to do in opposition to God? Who are these government officials think they are who tell us that how we're to raise our children and what we're to teach our children regarding the latest fads when God tells us different? Unfortunately, there are so few who hold the word of life fastly. Christians must. The God of our fathers, verse 30, raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging on a cross. That's why you got to like Peter. You're blaming us for killing him. And he comes right back and says, you put him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. In other words, when confronted with the authority of the Sadducees, the chief priests, he kept speaking the word. They didn't believe it, but he kept speaking the word. It didn't matter. A person's belief in the word does not make it powerful. It's powerful in itself. It's powerful without our permission. He told the truth. We can't be intimidated by people mocking the Bible. We can't be intimidated by people mocking our doctrine and things we say that people must believe in Jesus. We can't be intimidated by that. God has commanded us. God's wisdom is far above this world's. The Word of God is powerful in itself. If we had to depend upon people to make it powerful, it would be pretty wimpy. But it's the Word of God. And He's exalted to the right hand as a prince and a savior. You see, that's done. Okay, a person doesn't believe in that, doesn't make it any different than what it is. And we're not helping anybody if we don't give the facts. And they did. And Peter goes on to say, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. We saw it. We are witnesses to these things. He understands their belief, unfounded in reality, but they've seen it. When they heard this, verse 33 says, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. The people were cut to the quick in Acts chapter 2, and they repented. Here, they are cut to the quick, and they intend to kill them. You see, that's, pastor told me a long time ago, the gospel convicts or enrages. It convicts you of sin and you want to get rid of it, or it enrages you and you want to get rid of the people that told you about it. And so they're enraged. They don't want to hear it. The silly thing is, it's true whether they want to hear it or not. I'm all for only wanting to hear things that, you know, music I'd like to listen to, and I don't want to dally in a bunch of news articles that I don't care anything about. But the fact here is that this is how you're saved, not their way. And they want to kill him. If they do, well, what will change? They'll be guilty of murder, and they'll still be lost. They were advised by a Pharisee, verse 34, named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, verse 34, and respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. What Gamaliel was saying there is that if you are Theudas or Judas of Galilee, and you have some followers, and you die, they won't follow you anymore. But if this is of God, you can't stop it. That's not to say that a lot of things that are not of God have a long life. But in principle, he's right. The work of God will not be halted by men. So they brought him in. They listened. They took his advice, verse 40 says, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. It's all madness. The guys got out of prison without even opening a door, and they flogged them and threatened them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In other words, they held fast to the word of life. Jesus is the Prince and the Savior. Not just to free them from Rome or to fit into Judaism. See, they could have taken that. The old covenant that they said they adored promised a Savior, a Messiah, to save them from their sins, to institute a new covenant. This is what has happened. The new covenant would differ in that God would provide righteousness and take away the sin, not animals, which are only symbolic. So Peter here and the apostles exemplify holding fast the word of life and saying we ought to obey God rather than men. And they rejoice in being counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, willing to pay the price, fully, boldly holding to the gospel. This was familiar in the early church. They had the same similar type of situation in Acts 3 and 4, where he came to verse 12, says, there's salvation in no other. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's the way the world opposes righteousness. And you can see it today. We don't see them hiding it like they used to. It's pretty open now. But the Gospels showcase Jesus as our Prince and our Savior. John 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. There's a double shaking going on in our world regarding the gospel. In the gospels, we see Jesus shaking off make-believers, people who are just there for something else than besides Jesus. There's a lot of practice today in religion where we want to be saved, but we don't want Jesus. We like Jesus to save us, but we don't want him after he does. We're all fine with him telling us we're forgiven and going to heaven. Once we get that transaction done, we have nothing more to do with Jesus. We'll just wait until we've lived our lives to the fullest, and then we'll go to heaven. So they don't want Jesus. They want salvation. And so those kinds of people who were tagging along with Jesus, he taught them hard truths and shook them off. They got offended. He didn't cater to their deception about what this was about. Rather than what you can get out of it, which is what they were after, bread, it's about him wanting Christ. They didn't want Christ. They wanted what he had to offer. They wanted his hands, not his good pleasure. But the world also tries to shake off believers from Christ. That's what this flogging was about. That's what all the things that happened during the Reformation time, the purging in the Catholic Church, all that to shake you off of Christ, to get you to bow down to the world. It was the cares of the world and persecution that we see in the gospel of the sower, the parable of the sower and the soils that exposed the bad soil there. They were pressed in a way they did not really want to go on in, and they left. They were unfruitful. So the world tries that. Sometimes they woo us. Sometimes they threaten us. Sometimes they shame us. But our response is the same at all times. We ought to obey God rather than men. We hold fast the word of life. We do that because of God. You'll notice that in compromise, people do things because of themselves or because of the world. But our response is in the fear of the Lord. One day, we will only have life holding fast to us. We have that now, by the way. Our life in Christ is, it holds us fast. We will not lose that. Genuine Christians will not lose that. But one day, there'll be no more opposition to the truth, and we'll only have life holding us fast. But until then, we must hold fast the word of life. And it will be a struggle. We wrestle against great spiritual powers, and we wrestle against a world that is antagonistic to the Lord. We can strengthen one another. We can strengthen ourselves in the word of God and walk with God. We're thankfully not alone. God has called his church, and we are strengthened by one another in that regard. Hebrews 10, verse 36, speaking to the Hebrews, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Let's pray. Lord, if we persevere, it's because you persevere in us, that you have made us new people. We certainly can be intimidated, and we wish things were different. We wish people would respond properly to our message and respect, Lord Jesus, you as the Prince of Life, as the Prince and Savior. But Lord, you're that no matter what the world does. And we praise you that you are, and that you have saved, and that you have given us life, and that you, Lord Jesus, are our life. We pray in your name. Amen.